The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and reading verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider God's word together, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your word and for the gift of your Spirit. And we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that just as you have inspired these words before us, we ask that you would write them upon our hearts. And we believe this morning what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, when he writes, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion, right up until the day of Christ Jesus. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would carry on that good work among us this morning. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we finally arrived in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know that some of you were looking forward to this day, the day when we would get to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 and talk about spiritual gifts. So that is what we're going to talk about this morning. We're talking about spiritual gifts. And Paul, as he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, was addressing a number of issues, and we've seen that. There are a lot of problems in the church in Corinth. There's a lot that was going wrong. There was a lot that was right about the church, but there are a number of issues that Paul needed to speak into and give words of instruction and give words of correction. And one of the issues was the nature of their worship on a Sunday morning. It was confused. It was disordered. And you can imagine if you were on vacation in Greece, and you know when you go on vacation somewhere and you think, oh, I'm going to go to church on a Sunday morning, so you go online, you see what churches are in the area. I'm going to be a bit anachronistic at the moment, but let's say it's the first century and you're visiting Greece and you're near Corinth and you go online, okay, what churches are in Corinth? And this website pops up. It's the church in Corinth, you know, founded by Paul and all these great things. And you have to know that this church in Corinth would have an amazing website. You know, it would have all the bells and whistles, and you would see there a really exciting vision statement, and you'd see there lots of candid and beautiful pictures of people in the church praying together, and the preacher giving this like really enthusiastic kind of pose of preaching. And all of the appearance online there would have told you, hey, this is a really happening place. This is a great church. And then you turn up on the Sunday morning, and it's chaos. It's confused. There's all kinds of disorder. And you wonder, okay, what's going on here? The Corinthians present themselves a certain way, but when you get there on a Sunday morning, there's all kinds of strange and weird and confused and disordered things happening. And one of Paul's concerns in the letter is to write them and give them instruction and correction on worship on a Sunday morning. And we've seen that already in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So he addresses the issue of decorum, how you dress. How you behave, how you dress on a Sunday morning matters. And Paul addressed that issue. And we heard about that last week. Because our behavior in church and the way we dress in church says something about the glory of the Lord, the one whom we worship. And then he goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper. And remember how he begins his introduction to that teaching on the Lord's Supper. He says this in verse 17. When you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Now think about that. When you get together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. You are worse off because you've come together on a Sunday morning. And what was happening was all kinds of disorder related to the Lord's Supper. And Paul gives them the instruction on the Lord's Supper and correction on the Lord's Supper. You need to examine yourself first before you come to this table. And you come to this table in a worthy manner, discerning the body of Christ, the congregation, and discerning and remembering the presence of Christ who is among us. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, where we are today, he switches topics, and he's now going to talk about spiritual gifts in the life of the church. And we see that transition right there in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, it's a new topic, and he's going to spend 3 chapters talking about spiritual gifts. Now, what was happening in the church in Corinth, it's pretty clear from the emphasis in chapter 14 on prophecy and on speaking in tongues that that was the issue there. And when you would walk into that church on a Sunday morning in Corinth, you would have been hearing lots of tongues and lots of prophecy, but it was disordered. It was chaotic. And so Paul wants to speak into that. But before he does that, he wants to give the Corinthians some basic instruction and correction on the nature of spiritual gifts. Now notice he doesn't just say, hey, what are you guys doing? Cut it out. Stop doing that. He doesn't do that. What he says is, you need to be informed. I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. So let me inform you. Let me give you instruction. Let me give you correction about spiritual gifts. And that's the passage that we have this morning. These 11 verses are Paul's introduction to the spiritual gifts, his instruction on the spiritual gifts, and his correction. It seems that the Corinthians were concerned about this or that gift. They were excited about tongues. They were excited about prophecy. And Paul has them step back and say, that's not the focus. And if you're paying attention, as you read through this passage, there's a word that is repeated 9 times, and that is the Spirit. And Paul's focus is on the Spirit. And his focus is on the building up of the church. And that's been his concern throughout the letter, the building up of the church. Remember chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He's concerned that the church is built up. And at various points of his instruction to the church, he's reminding the Corinthians, you need to be concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are they being built up? Don't put an obstacle in their way. Make sure they're being built up. So that's his concern, and that's his concern in this section too, on the spiritual gifts. And so he turns the Corinthians' attention away from this gift or that gift to the presence of the Spirit among them and the building up of the church. And that's what the Spirit is doing among us. The Spirit builds up the church. Now, I recognize that when we come to a topic like spiritual gifts, there are a range of opinions on this question, on this issue. And I recognize that within this congregation, there are a range of opinions on this topic concerning spiritual gifts. My concern over the next few weeks is not that we think about this perspective or that perspective, and I don't want to give you an overview of the different positions that people take on the spiritual gifts. What Paul says at the outset here is, I don't want you to be uninformed, and I don't want you to be uninformed. And if we're to be informed on this topic of spiritual gifts, We don't need to go and read this book or that book on spiritual gifts. We need to listen to God's word. And that's going to be our concern over the next few weeks. What does the Bible say? Let's listen to God's word on this issue. So whatever your position on this, let me just give you this initial exhortation as we consider spiritual gifts. Come out of your particular tent, whatever that is, whatever your position. Just step out of that for a moment. Let go of that for a moment. And let's all together as one church listen to the word of God and submit to the word of God. Let's agree to do that. So just let go of whatever your particular conviction and position is for the time being. And let's listen to what God's word says about this. We need to hear Paul's instruction and Paul's correction on the spiritual gifts. Now, if you look at this passage before us, Paul's emphasis is on the Spirit and on the common good of the church. And he gives us a summary statement. It's almost a thesis statement in verse 7. So look at verse 7. He says this: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now that's Paul's summary statement on this whole issue. Right there. It's one simple sentence. And in that sentence, he answers three basic questions concerning spiritual gifts. First, what are the gifts? What are they? Now, when we think, what are the gifts? Our immediate response to that is to list. Okay, there's this gift and that gift. But for Paul, the gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit. So what are the gifts? They are the manifestation of the Spirit. To whom are the gifts given? To some people? To really serious Christians? No, Paul says to each. To every believer is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And the third question is, why are they given? What is the purpose of the gifts? And Paul tells us right there, it's for the common good. And as you read on, what he means by that is it's for the building up of the church. That's why the gifts are given. So I want us to consider these three questions. What are the gifts? First of all, to whom are the gifts given? Secondly, and thirdly, why are they given? And then having considered those three questions, we'll get to verses 8 to 10 and briefly just consider the gifts that he lists there in those verses. So the first question is, what are the gifts? Now Paul says that the gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit. I grew up in the church, and I remember hearing at different times, at different sermons, and also in youth group, hearing about the gifts of the Spirit. And usually whenever that issue was raised, I would be presented with, and I've taken a few of these, spiritual gift inventories. So you basically fill out a survey, and then you tally up the points at the end, and you discover your spiritual gifts. And I remember I went to a youth group at another church, and we did one of these inventories, and I read through it, and it's pretty obvious, you know, what they're asking, so you can kind of choose whatever gifts you want as you're working through there. And I remember the youth leader by the end of it presented his results, and he had all of the gifts. And I thought, oh, I didn't know that was an option. I thought, you know, I'd just choose one or two of them. But that tends to be our thinking on spiritual gifts. Okay, the spiritual gifts are something that's given to us, and we have to discover them, you know, look for them within. It's this kind of commodity that you have, and you need to find it and then use it. Or it's this ability that God has given you, and you have to tap into that ability and exercise it. But Paul doesn't say to the Corinthians, okay, listen, you need to discover your spiritual gift, and then once you find it, you need to then go use it and exercise it. That's not Paul's word of instruction or correction on this. His focus isn't on the gifts per se. And so he reminds the Corinthians, don't worry about this gift or that gift. Your focus should be on the Spirit. And that's Paul's emphasis, is on the Spirit. Pay attention to the Spirit. The gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit among you. And when we think about spiritual gifts, we tend to think about, okay, I need to exercise my spiritual gift. I need to use my spiritual gift. And we're thinking about, what am I doing? Like, what am I doing? I need to be doing this. I need to be exercising or using this gift. Again, Paul's concern at the outset here is not what this individual believer is doing or that individual believer is doing. His concern is, what is God doing? What is the Spirit doing? So look at verse 6, the second half of verse 6. It is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Okay, a variety of gifts and services and activities. It's God who empowers. And the word that Paul uses there for empowers, you could translate works, literally energizes. So Paul's concern here is, this is God working among you. Your primary concern isn't, okay, what am I doing? It's, what is God doing? Look again at verse 11. All these gifts, all these things that Paul has just listed in verses 8 to 10, all these are empowered, are operative, are working by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Paul's concern is, what is God doing among you? God is the one at work in the spiritual gifts. And the gifts are a manifestation of God's work, of God's presence. And notice also what he says at the end of verse 11 there. He doesn't say, okay, take a spiritual gift inventory and discover your gifts and go with that. No, the Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's the Spirit who decides these things. It's not you and a spiritual gift inventory that decides these things. It's as the Spirit wills. So Paul's concern is the sovereignty of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, and the work of the Spirit amongst us in the church. Now let me illustrate this. Paul says that the gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit. How many people here noticed that it was windy on Friday? Anybody notice that? Okay, you did? Kids, did you notice that? When I was a little kid, I loved the wind. There's two things I loved as a little boy. I loved water and I loved the wind. So you can imagine a windy day at the beach, playing in the waves. That's pretty much the best thing I could imagine doing. Leah, on Friday afternoon, asked if she could go outside and play in the wind. I said, no, Leah, it's too dangerous. You know, you're going to get hit by a shingle or by a branch or something like this. We all noticed the wind on Friday. That was obvious to everybody. But we didn't see the wind. You don't see the wind. You see the manifestation of the wind. So we know and experience the wind because of the manifestation of the wind. We see the trees swaying and leaning. We hear the howling and the rustling of the wind. We feel the wind on our face. You know, we lose our hat, our hair is messed up, our umbrella is turned inside out. These are all the manifestation of the wind. So we don't see the wind, but we see the manifestation of the wind, and so we know it's windy because of all of these things that are going on around us. Now, it's interesting that in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit is the same word for wind. And remember when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus at night in John chapter 3, he compares the Spirit to the wind. And remember the description of Pentecost, which we will celebrate in a couple of weeks. Acts 2, verse 2, we're told there that a mighty rushing wind came down from heaven and filled the house where the believers were gathered. And that was the Spirit. And so what Paul is saying here is, just as on Friday everybody recognized the presence of the wind and the activity of the wind, so Paul is saying that the gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit in the church. And so the presence of the Spirit in the church is obvious, it's visible, we experience it because of the gifts, through these gifts. So for Paul, the gifts are the manifestation of the presence and the activity of the Spirit, but not just the Spirit. Those of you that are into theology, I'm just going to give you a little point of theology right here. And it comes out of this text, what Paul says in verses 4 to 6. Now here's the theological doctrine. The Father and the Son and the Spirit never operate separately. So there's a theological term called the inseparable operations of the Trinity. All that means is wherever the Spirit is present and active, the Son is there and the Father is there. They're never separate. They're always together. It's not the case like, okay, Holy Spirit, you're doing that. The Son is doing this. The Father is doing that over there. always together. And that's what Paul says in these verses. So as we're thinking about the Spirit, we're always thinking about the presence of the triune God among us. That's why he says in verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." So right there, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are present and active. So the gifts of the Spirit are the manifestation of the presence and the activity of the triune God among us. That's what they are. The second question is, to whom are they given? Who receives the spiritual gifts? So Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. But who's he talking about? Is it just everybody out there in the world? No, Paul says, those who receive the gifts of the Spirit are those who are in the Spirit, those who have the Spirit. That's why he says what he does in verses 2 and 3. And you may have wondered about that as you're reading through the passage. Why does he say what he says in verse 2 and verse 3? Those two sentences are difficult to understand. What's he getting at? Why is he saying that before he talks about the gifts of the Spirit? Well, I would say the reason he says that is he is identifying those who receive the Spirit. Who is it that receives the Spirit? It's the one who declares Jesus his Lord. So to each is given, who's that? The one who declares that the Spirit is Lord. So he says in verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Those outside of Christ in the pagan world were led to idols, mute idols. That's where they were. They didn't have the Spirit of God. Then he goes on to say, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed." Remember what Paul said way back, you have to go way back in the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's talking about the message of the gospel, the wisdom of the cross. "I preach Christ crucified." And he says, "I preached that simple message to you so that when you received it, you would know that you would receive it by the power of the Spirit." And then he goes on in chapter 2 to talk about those who recognize that Jesus is Lord. And he says, the rulers of this age, they didn't recognize the Lord of glory. Otherwise, they would not have crucified him. And in the ancient world, anyone who was crucified was viewed as cursed. And in fact, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, that anyone who hangs on a tree is accursed. And so when Jews heard this message of a crucified man, they heard a message of a cursed man. And in the ancient world, any pagan hearing about crucifixion would have concluded, "Oh, such a man is cursed." And so to hear the message of the crucified Christ, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you would say Jesus is accursed. "Oh, a man crucified, that is a man accursed." Now what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is, we who have the Spirit of God are able to receive the things freely given by God. We who have the Spirit of God are given the eyes to recognize in the crucifixion of Christ, the Lord of glory. And so Paul says, nobody says Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the eyes to see Jesus is Lord, so that we can confess Jesus is Lord. And in fact, in the original language here, he puts Lord first. So what Paul says is the confession of the church is, the Lord is Jesus. So he's just establishing at the outset who receives the gifts of the Spirit. To whom is given the manifestation of the Spirit? It's those who are in the Spirit who declare Jesus is Lord. That's who. Now then he goes on to say, though, it's to each. It's not to some. It's to each. So in verse 6, again, it is the same God who empowers them all in, not some, in everyone. In verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Again in verse 11, All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually. So if you're a believer and if you declare in the Spirit that Jesus is Lord, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to you. That's to whom the gifts are given. The third question is, why are the gifts given? So for what purpose? And here Paul says, quite simply, it's for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And the term that he uses there is the term that he uses elsewhere, which is sometimes translated advantage or benefit. So he says in 1 Corinthians 8, he also says in 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Not all things are for the common good. It's the same term that he uses there. And then he goes on to say, all things are lawful, but not all things are good for building up. And so when Paul says here that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, what he's reminding the Corinthians of is that their priority is not, oh, what gifts do I have and how does this set me apart? The focus of the gifts is the Spirit and the Spirit's work and activity in the church for the blessing, for the benefit, for the building up of others, for the building up of the church. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts, to build up the church, to edify the church, to equip and empower the church for ministry. That's simply why the gifts are given. And that's why in the middle of this section on spiritual gifts, you have chapter 12 and then chapter 13 on love. That's why he pauses to remind the Corinthians about love. Why? Because love builds up. And the gifts are a manifestation of the love of God in the church. That's why he pauses to talk about love in chapter 13. So quite simply, that's the purpose for building up. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14, we'll get there in a few weeks, but verse 12, he says, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. If you're eager for the gifts of the Spirit, you're eager to build up the church. You're striving to build up the church. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, towards the end of this section on spiritual gifts, he just simply says, let all things be done for building up. So that's his primary concern here, the building up of the church, the benefit, the mutual blessing and benefit of the church. Okay, now we get to verses 8 to 10. The gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that he lists here. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of all the gifts. These are examples. These are illustrations of the manifestation of the Spirit in the church. But he intentionally cites these gifts because these are some of the gifts that the church in Corinth was confused about. And quite frankly, they're some of the gifts that today, in the 21st century, we're still confused about. Now, Paul just names the gifts. He doesn't define them. He doesn't explain what they are to us. So what we need to do is just carefully pay attention to the way in which Paul uses the same terms elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. That's the best way to determine what he's talking about here, and also within the broader context of Scripture. But we don't need to go that far, actually. If we just pay attention to the way that Paul uses this language in 1 Corinthians, we'll have a good idea of what Paul means by these gifts. So the first two gifts that he mentions are the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge. Now, what Paul means here is not that there is some new revelation of wisdom or a new revelation of knowledge that we need in addition to Scripture. So the Bible is God's complete and sufficient revelation. It's his word to us. And at a number of points in Deuteronomy, in Proverbs, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, we are warned, we are commanded not to add anything to Scripture. Don't add anything to it. It is complete, it is sufficient. So this is the revealed word of God. And when Paul speaks of utterances of wisdom or utterances of knowledge, he's not talking about new revelations, new knowledge that we don't already have in Scripture. Now, if you read through 1 Corinthians and pay attention to his use of these terms, wisdom and knowledge, they appear at the beginning of the letter. First of all, he's thankful that the Corinthians have wisdom and knowledge at the outset. But then he goes on in chapters 1 and 2 to talk about wisdom and knowledge. And he compares it to the wisdom and knowledge of the world. And then he talks about the wisdom and knowledge that is in Christ. And you can see this in other letters too, like his letter to the Ephesians and his letter to the Colossians. He's talking about wisdom and knowledge. And what he means there is the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, which was hidden in previous ages, but now has been revealed in the gospel. And so I would say that when Paul mentions here the gifts of the utterance of wisdom or the utterance of knowledge, he's referring to people who are able to speak this wisdom and knowledge of Christ with clarity, with conviction. People who are gifted as teachers and preachers of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, of the gospel. That's what Paul is talking about here. And when this happens, Paul says, the Spirit is manifest. The presence and the activity of the Spirit is manifest. Next, he talks about faith and gifts of healing and working of miracles. Now, I would say we need to view these three together. Faith, gifts of healing, and working of miracles. Now, first, he speaks about the gift of faith. And when he speaks about the gift of faith here, he's not talking about saving faith in Christ. This is the gift of faith that we all have. We all believe in the gospel. We all believe. We've all put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus. So he's not talking about that. We all have that gift. He's talking about a particular expression of faith, a particular gift of faith, which is associated with healing and with miracles. So that's why we take these three together, faith and healing and miracles. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll notice that again and again, when Jesus heals people, usually that healing is preceded by a conversation about what? Faith. It's about faith. So listen, for example, this is just one of many examples in the Gospels, but Matthew 9, verses 27 to 30. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. So they had a particular faith for healing. They believed that the Lord could heal them. And our Lord said to them, "Because of your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. And so what Paul is saying here is that there are times when we are given a gift of faith. Now, this means that it's not, these guys were like especially really trusting and they managed to conjure up in themselves real faith and trust. And if only you could do the same thing, you know, conjure up this faith, then you would be healed. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. The faith itself is a gift by the Spirit. But what Paul is saying is there are times when we receive this gift of faith and believe that God can do right now among us what he's done many, many times among his people throughout history. So God's Spirit is still present and active, healing people in the church. That still happens. And that's associated with faith, the faith of these two blind men. Now, the gift of healing. Notice that he doesn't say actually in the singular, the gift of healing. So some of you have the gift of healing. He doesn't say that. We need to pay attention to how he puts this. It's gifts, plural, of healing. So what he means by this is, it's not that some are given the gift of healing. And so that, you know, I get the gift of healing, I'm a healer, I've got the gift, I can just go around healing people. That's not what he means by that. So he says gifts, plural, of healing. And what he means by that is the gift of healing is not something that's permanent, that resides in certain believers. He's saying that there are times, there are occasions in the life of a church when healing happens, when gifts of healing are given. And not just once, it happens. So there are gifts of healing. There are different times, different occasions when healing happens. And so Paul says, one of the ways in which the Spirit is manifest is when the church gathers together and in believing prayer, having been given the gift of faith, we pray for healing. And the Spirit, as He wills, sometimes heals. So that's what he means by the gifts of healing. It's not that some people are healers and they can go around healing people. It does mean that the Spirit is present and active in the church, in the body of Christ, and sometimes that presence is manifest through healing. And then the working of miracles. Again, this sounds pretty exciting, and this is controversial. What does he mean by this, the working of miracles? Again, I would say it's tied to this gift of faith. And usually, if you read through Scripture, God again and again works miracles. God is a God who works miracles. Listen to Psalm 105. If you read through Deuteronomy, again and again, God reminds the people, I am a God who does wondrous works among you. Remember the miracles I do among you. And the Psalms often celebrate this. They rejoice in the fact that God does wondrous works. God does miracles. But just for example, listen to Psalm 105. Sing to the Lord, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Remember the wondrous works that He does. Not the wondrous works that He did. Remember the wondrous works that He does, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. And when you read through Scripture, God's wondrous works, or the works of miracles, are usually related to His provision or protection or deliverance of His people. And what Paul is saying is, the presence and the activity of the Spirit is manifest among you in such miraculous provisions or protection or deliverance. And we still sing, as the saints of old sang, remember the wondrous works that He does, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. So that's faith, gifts of healing, and working of miracles. Now, prophecy and distinguishing between spirits. We're going to have more time to consider these gifts of prophecy and tongues. And I know probably tongues and prophecy, these are two of the gifts that you're probably wondering, okay, what is this about? Chapter 14 is all about prophecy and tongues, so we're going to have time to get there. But let me just, by way of introduction to those sermons in a few weeks, say this about prophecy. The best way to determine what Paul means by prophecy is to consider the way it functions in the life of the church. And Paul tells us, in chapter 14, how prophecy functions. So, if you flip ahead to chapter 14, look at verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And it's actually that simple. That's what prophecy is. It's speaking to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Now, it's a gift of the Spirit. It's not just a general word of exhortation. It's a particular word of encouragement, of consolation, of building up, of edification. So prophecy is a Spirit-inspired word which we are given to speak to the church or to another believer for their edification, for their consolation, for their encouragement. Now, have you ever experienced this, that you just sensed, I need to tell this brother or this sister this? I was praying through the Psalms today, and this verse really stood out to me, and you send them a text and say, you know, be encouraged by this. Have you ever experienced that? Has that ever happened? That's what Paul means by prophecy. There's nothing mysterious or esoteric about this. So it's a word given to us by the Spirit to give, to speak to another for their encouragement, for their edification, for their consolation. There's another purpose for prophecy, and Paul gets to that later in chapter 14. So listen to this. Chapter 14, verses 24 to 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Again, the gifts of the Spirit are the manifestation of the Spirit. And one of the most powerful ways in which the presence of the Spirit of God is manifest is through such words of prophecy. And Paul says, an unbeliever could come in your midst, and someone has a word of prophecy, and it cuts them to the heart. It reveals the secret of that person's heart, and they fall on their face, and they worship God, and they say, God is really among you. In other words, they're converted. And this is one of the purposes for the gift of prophecy, that we may speak to unbelievers and turn their hearts to Christ. Now, I'm going to pick a very controversial person from the 19th century on spiritual gifts, Charles Spurgeon, to give you an example. I'm joking. He's not controversial on this. On this gift of prophecy, because Spurgeon in his autobiography recounts his experience as a preacher, and he talks about various times and experiences that he had preaching from the pulpit. And he relates one time when he was preaching from the pulpit, the Lord directed him to one particular man, and he looked at that man, and he said, there is a man here who keeps his shop open on Sundays. He was a shoemaker. And this last Sunday, that man kept his shop open, and he made 9 pence, and 4 pence of that was profit. And then he declared, this man has sold his soul to Satan for 4 pence. Now, Spurgeon goes on to say that this man left the church and repented of what he was doing and closed up his shop the next Sunday. And this is what the man says. Later he testified, it struck me that it was God who had spoken to my soul through him, through Spurgeon. And then Spurgeon goes on to say this, and I'm just going to read to you from his autobiography. I could tell as many as a dozen similar cases in which I pointed at someone in the hall without having the slightest knowledge of the person or any idea that what I said was right, except that I believed I was moved by the Spirit to say it. And so striking has been my description that the persons have gone away and said to their friends, come and see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Beyond a doubt, he must have been sent of God to my soul, or else he could not have described me so exactly. And not only so, but I have known many instances in which the thoughts of men have been revealed from the pulpit. Now this is Charles Spurgeon, you know, a very straight-laced, conservative Baptist preacher. And this is prophecy. And Paul says that the gift of prophecy is given to manifest the presence and activity of the Spirit of God in our midst. Finally, various kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Again, we're going to have time in a few weeks when we get to chapter 14 to say more about tongues. So I simply want to give you, by way of introduction, 3 aspects of tongues that Paul says. And we are not going to talk about, you know, different experiences and this happened, just what Paul says in this letter, what God's word says about tongues. So the first thing to notice here is that Paul says that we are given various kinds of tongues. Various kinds. And the word that he uses there for tongues is another word for languages. We're given various kinds of languages. So that's the first thing that we should notice. Now, we're given these various kinds of languages by the Spirit. So these are Spirit-given languages. That's what Paul is saying. The next thing we should notice, and we'll get to this in a few weeks, but 1 Corinthians 14:2, Paul says this. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So tongues is a Spirit-given language, not to men, but to God. This means it's different than what happened on the day of Pentecost, which was human languages given to men, for men who understood it. But Paul says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. This is a Spirit-given language, not to men, but to God. And it's not understood by men, For one speaking in a tongue utters mysteries in the Spirit. In other words, the gift of tongues, the gift of various kinds of tongues, is a Spirit-given language for prayer and for worship. It's directed to God. It's not directed to men. That's what Paul says. Now, if you're in a corporate setting, Paul's very clear about this. If you speak in a tongue, God sometimes gives the interpretation. That's what he says. There's also the gift of the interpretation of tongues, so that the church together can be edified in its worship and prayer to God, so that others may understand. But, Paul says, if there's no interpretation and you have a tongue, keep silent. Don't speak. Now, we're going to have more to say about this when we get to chapter 14 in a few weeks. But just note, this is what Paul is saying about tongues. And this is all I'm saying about tongues. This is what the Bible says about tongues. So hear that. Now, to summarize all of this, verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7, is Paul's summary statement on this. It's his thesis statement on this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so to go back to our questions, what are spiritual gifts? They are a manifestation of the presence and the activity of the triune God among us. To whom are they given? They're given to each, to every believer who is in the Spirit and confesses Jesus is Lord. And why are they given? They are given for the common good, to build up the church. That's the purpose of the gifts. Now, I want to conclude with this final exhortation, and this is Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. So chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And we need to hear that exhortation. Paul says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire that the church would be built up. Earnestly desire that the presence of the Spirit and the activity of the Spirit would be manifest among us. Earnestly desire that when people come here, they say, God is really among you. And think about the wind last Friday. Nobody doubted that it was windy last Friday. And my prayer is that as we earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, nobody would doubt that God is among us in this church, because the gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, I don't know, is Jeff Stubbs here? I'm going to close with this sailing analogy. I don't know if this holds, but throughout church history, one of the images or the metaphors for the church is of the ship. The church is a ship. Now, throughout most of history until quite recently, ships were powered by the wind. You know, sometimes by rowing, but if you wanted to get anywhere, you needed the wind. And so you had sails. And if you can just picture one of those big sailboats, you know, a big Spanish galleon, all of these sails and drawn in tight and the wind filling those sails and the ship goes. Now, my hope and my prayer is that we earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. In other words, that we are a ship with all the sails up and all the sails drawn. And so that the Spirit is moving us. And you can imagine the Corinthians as a ship where all the sails are just sort of, you know, all tangled up on the ground and the ropes are knotted and they're tripping and falling over each other and, you know, it's kind of going along. Paul's saying, look, let's get things in order here. He doesn't say get rid of the sails. He says, now I don't know how to describe how to set up a sailboat. Talk to Jeff afterwards, but get the sails up there. Hoist those sails. And when Paul is saying earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, he's basically saying, let's get moving. Hoist up those sails and let the Spirit move us. So that's my prayer. And my prayer over these next few weeks is simply this. And I'm going to close with this prayer. O Lord, make your presence and activity manifest among us. And let's come to the Lord's table with that prayer, earnestly desiring the spiritual gifts. O Lord, make your presence and activity manifest among us.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.